Right. So I think we've got a slide. Yeah, that's perfect. Thank you. Listen, it's a privilege to be here. Thanks very much for the kind invitation. And I also just wanted to thank you as a church for the service that you often provide to the body of Christ in making this wonderful place available to so many people. And of course, I've been here on several occasions, probably mostly with IBI graduations, but I think maybe one or two other events as well. So it's you kind of feel part of something, even though I'm not here on Sundays. But I do feel this great connection with the Northcotts. So I remember when Jesse came to me and said, look, I have a son who is quite desperate to find somebody to marry. And he said, but I can pay you if you'd make your daughter Sarah, who is very beautiful, very talented, amazing, and I'm completely objective about that. And I said, okay, so we haggled a bit, and we came down to, so he gave me 500 sheep and and five camels. Now, Jesse, I have to say that I live in the Wicklow Hills, and the sheep are doing very well, but the camels, really, I mean, they're such a mess. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about the camels, but we'll sort something out anyway. But I do feel that connection, and thanks for having me here today. So, being a Christian in the marketplace, it's interesting. What does that term marketplace mean? And, we get different ideas about when people use words. Words are a great way to communicate, but very often the words we use can be misunderstood. And the marketplace really is everything. Everywhere where we work, everywhere where we buy, everywhere where we sell, where we employ, if we're public servants, if we're firemen, women, fire children, no, they don't exist. So it's that big place out there where we interact in some sort of a way through the work that we do or the services we consume. So how do we, I suppose, in trying to figure out how the church impacts the world today, the marketplace is a huge area. It's a huge opportunity for us to have an impact in an area outside of our families and outside of our marriages. Now, if we look at Ephesians, it's actually quite incredible how that worked out, because I was preparing this talk and I really felt to go along a certain direction, and then I heard you were doing the series in Ephesians, so it's amazing how the Lord just brings things together, isn't it? But let's look at Ephesians. We're going to focus on chapter 6, section of chapter 6 for a moment, but let's start off in chapter 5. Now, I think I can... No, I'm must be pressing all sorts of buttons, excuse me. Yeah. Now, you won't be able to see all of that, but it's just from the first verse in Ephesians. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I think this is one of the foundational verses as we read through chapter 5 and on into chapter 6. That opening statement kind of sums it up, that everything we do should be based on love. And it's kind of getting our focus back to that point when we... One of the great things about a vision statement or a statement of this big goal that you want is that when you're working, when you're living, and you have this sense of vision and purpose, you can measure everything up against that vision statement. That's the power of a vision statement. But there's a vision being laid down here in verse 1, which says that let's do everything out of love. Let love be the guiding principle in which we measure everything. And when we stop and take note of how we're acting, how we're relating, how we're working with people, how does that line up with the imperative that God has given us to be people of love? So that's kind of our opening statement, and that's why it's so important. If we look on into chapter 6 of Ephesians, and in verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And you often hear the phrase, well, slavery doesn't exist today. Unfortunately, it does, and we're not going to get into that. Slavery is still still practiced to a huge degree right around the world, and very often it's in horrific circumstances. But I think we're looking at the aspect of today of how does that relate into an employee, an employer type relationship. But I would encourage us to extend that out and to consider that it's not only the relationship between employer and employee, but it's any relationship that we have out there in the marketplace, as we've kind of looked at a little bit earlier. I think one of the things that is really important to me in everything I do is to understand my foundation. Where am I coming from? What's my frame of reference when I consider a topic, when I try to move on and achieve something? And I think it's really, really important that when we look at the relationships that we have in the marketplace and the way we behave or the way we interact, to understand what our foundational position is, what's our framework, how does this all come together for us, is really critical. Now, I think it's very valid to say that the marketplace is not a godly place, insofar as it's not driven by the principles of the kingdom of God. I think we could probably safely say that society is moving further away from God's principles as time goes on. And I think we have to look back and say that even when it was allegedly working on God's principles, there was an awful lot of evil lurking within some of the semblance of Christianity that we've seen in the past. So we know we're in what we would call generally a godless society, or moving that way, moving further towards that. And we're called as the church to be salt and light in that environment, to have an impact, to change the environment. But you could say it's really tough. It's really tough as a Christian to work with Christian values in an environment that pulls you in all sorts of different ways, in an environment which says, you'll get away with that, don't worry about that, we'll pretend to do that, but we'll actually do this, and in the middle of all that, we'll make a profit. And I've come across an amount of that over my time. I think you can't work in the marketplace and not come across that at some time. But the thing is, how do you survive? How do you advance your career in a place where sometimes your values are different to the values in the marketplace? And not even in the marketplace in general, sometimes within the very employment that you have. How do we bring love into a place where, you know, people are out to get as much as they can? There are shifts in that. There's a huge move towards good ethical values in companies, and some of the larger companies are really insisting on having good ethical values. And there's a reason for that, because they've learned that if you do that, you actually perform better. But it can be a challenge. So that's one position that sort of says, you know, I feel under threat. I feel quite difficult to actually live out this life that the Lord has called me to. Of course, there is another possibility. We could say, well, actually, let's start from a different question. Rather than saying, how do I survive in this environment? If we turn the question and say, how do I bring the presence of God into this environment? So moving from being defensive into offensive is not the word I'm really thinking of, but in terms of being positive, in terms of the contribution I can make, in terms of the difference that I make. And this may seem like a huge challenge, but actually what I hope to show you today is it's actually really, really simple. But I would really focus on getting this starting question right in your heads, because if you start off with the right question, it can really help you to go along the right path. If you start off with the wrong question, you'll get an answer that's not really going to help you to move along. So the next thing I want to just look at is in Matthew. In Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And again, it comes back to the opening statement in Ephesians 5. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." It's incredible when you think that when Jesus was faced with that one question, can you sum up what is the most important thing? And his answer was, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And even as Ephesians 5 opened up, this has to be our foundation. This is the foundation that when you think of that Jesus said that the kingdom of God is near you, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is impacting you, in so many cases as he spoke to the crowds, this is the key to the kingdom of God. This is the bit that says, if I live my life this way, the resources of heaven line up around me and behind me, in front of me, above me and below me, because I now become an ambassador of Christ in everything I do. And when we become ambassadors of Christ, Jesus never leaves us alone. He's always with us. He's always before us. He's always ahead of us. He's always behind us. He sends angels to guard us. It's like a whole new dynamic kicks in when we start trusting in the way God wants us to live our lives. And this is what he's telling us. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at a chap called Alan Mulally. He was CEO of Ford some time ago. I don't have the right glasses, I can't see. but he was a very dynamic person. He's still around. He's on the board of Google now. He was being considered for the Deputy Secretary of State under the Trump administration. He didn't get that job. But he had been CEO of the commercial division of Boeing before he got this job at Ford. Now, the car companies in the States were at a point where in the 80s, I think it was, my dates could be wrong, but there was a huge meltdown in the motor industry in the States, and Chrysler was being bailed. I think Chrysler was bailed out, but the major car companies were being bailed out by the government. Ford was not bailed out. This guy came in and turned it around. Very, very powerful, very dynamic guy. But he had a meeting with his dealers. The dealer networks for car companies is really critical. That's their retail outlet. That's where they sell cars. And he had a meeting with all his major dealer network. And at the end of that meeting, he got his executive team to stand up. You know, let's say you're all the dealers and we have the executive team here. And he gets them to stand up and shout out to the dealers that we love you. When does that ever happen in a business meeting? I mean, that's the weirdest thing ever. I mean, yeah, you love your family, you love your neighbors, maybe you love your siblings, I'm not quite sure. Hopefully we do. But why do you love your dealer network? And they didn't say it loud enough the first time, so he got them to say it. And it had such an incredible impact on the dealer network. Do you know what it does? It demands loyalty. It turns things around. It has to be more than words. It has to be a situation where you're saying, not only do I love you, but I'm going to show you in my actions that I love you. I'm going to show you in my policies that I love you. I'm going to show you in the way that I pay my bills, in the way that I speak about you, that I love you. I'm going to treat you honorably and do the right thing whenever I need to do it. And that's what love in the marketplace means. But it changes the relationship. You have, when you're motivated by God in doing this, you're bringing the kingdom of God into the marketplace. You're turning things upside down and you make a difference. Now, I often think about leadership. And you might say, well, it's good, yeah, if we can get the leaders to do that, then everybody else will be able to flow in. We often know that in the church, we talk about leaders all the time, that everybody has a chance to lead in some way. And that's absolutely true. Some people think, that's ridiculous. I mean, everybody's called a leader. What does that mean? Well, if you're in a position of influence and can help to change the mind of somebody, you're in a position of leadership. You're in a position of influence. You're in a position of pointing a new direction. And what does a leader do? A leader shows the way. So whether you're a doorkeeper or whether you're a CEO, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're whatever you are, you're in a position to point the way and to show people this is the way, and that's where you give leadership. Now, very often, this is not through the use of words. Words, I think we've learned over the years, we've become suspicious of words. We understand, we could probably ream them off. If I was thinking of if I was doing a makeup ad and said, maybe it's, what would the next word be? The Maybelline, yeah, exactly. So you know, we're influenced by advertising. And I know that, and I'm not a girl. I don't wear makeup. Some guys wear makeup, I don't. But maybe it's Maybelline. Yeah, we get that, and we know all these advertising slogans. So sometimes words, we're suspicious of words. And if words are the only thing we use to convince our colleagues in the marketplace that there's a better way than selfishness, then that will have some impact, but it won't be sufficient. We have to live it. We have to actually love people. We actually have to care for people. We have to see people in the same way that Christ saw us and continues to see us. We have to be gracious to people. We have to want their good. We have to want for them to succeed. We have to take jealousy and selfishness off the table. And if we can do that, whether we're a leader or a follower or an innovator or a manager or an owner or a doorkeeper, we can lead the way. We can show the way through the way that we love people in the marketplace. Now, what should that focus be? How do we do that? Well, love in the marketplace, you'll be pleased to hear, is companionate, not passionate. There's a place for, there's an appropriateness in the way we relate to different people, depending on the relationship we have with them, and that's perfectly fine. So I'm not going to go around, I'll tell you a small little story. I met my wife Ruth 7 years ago, and I remember I was really excited. It was incredible. I mean, here I am in my 50s, late 50s, meeting this woman and getting excited. What's all that about? Surely I'm a bit more mature and can get over that one. But I remember that I was so excited I couldn't think. And I remember going to a board meeting one day early on in my relationship with Ruth, and I had nothing prepared because I couldn't think. And I was asked, so Joe, what's the story? What's going on with you? And I said, I have nothing prepared. Sorry, I can't say anything. And the guys just looked at me, and then they moved on. There's different types of relationship that we have with different people. And if I reacted like that to everybody that I wanted to show love to, I'd need psychiatric treatment, okay? They say romance and love is temporary insanity anyway, and I think it probably is, but loving is a decision. Loving is a decision to how we react to people, how we care for people, how we treat them, how we honor them. When they make mistakes, how do we deal with that? Do we come alongside them and help them to recover? Do we lift them up and say, look, that was a mistake, but let's figure out what led to that, and are there things we can put in place to make sure that that won't happen again, and we can support you and encourage you? So it's that sort of focus that I'm really talking about, seeking the good of others, helping them to achieve their goals. That works for both your colleagues, the people you work with, your suppliers, your customers. And can I say that sometimes we think, as we're trying to develop careers, we think, I've got to get out and prove something. I've got to get out and make it happen and make a name for myself. And there's a truth in that. But if you're noticed as a person who helps others to achieve their goals, that is one of the biggest ticks. That is one of the biggest positive statements that can be made about you in any role in life. You will be seen and rewarded for that because you're helping people to achieve. That has a much bigger impact. You know, if I help myself to achieve, I achieve, let's say, 100% of my goals. If I help five people to succeed, I'm achieving 500% because I'm working out through other people and becoming much more effective. So helping others, honoring others, not being jealous of them, praying for them, being with them, supporting them, encouraging them. When they fail, lift them up. Don't push them down. Lift them up and help them to become better. So we have the power of prayer. And those words, those four words, the power of prayer, just seems to me to lack the dynamic impact of prayer. It fails to tell you how powerful prayer is. We talk about the power of prayer, but we have the opportunity to live in the power of prayer. I don't know how prayer works. If you took out a physics textbook or something like that, it wouldn't sort of say, well, here's the formula for prayer. If you do x times 3x plus the square root of minus infinity gives you, that's what you do. And if you pray that way, boom, it works. All I know is that Jesus told us to pray. Jesus told us to be persistent in prayer, to come in faith, to come trusting God that He hears our prayer and answers us. I was in a difficult position many years ago where I was running an Irish operation for a UK company, and it was a small company, so the CEO was the owner, and I worked for him, but he employed his brother to help. The company was in difficulty, so to help turn the company around, and the difficulties of the company had nothing to do with the Irish operation. So I'm very willing to admit mistakes when I make them, but this wasn't one incident. But his brother, all I can say is he hated me. I mean, there's no point in mincing words. It's not just that he didn't like me. This guy hated me. And there was a guy working for me, and he offered to double his salary if this guy would help get rid of me. The guy who worked for me wouldn't comply. And I remember praying and saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm in Dublin. The CEO and his brother are in London. We didn't even have internet then. I'm really old, haven't I? I could remember a time we didn't have the internet." So it was phone calls, faxes, things like that. And I said, "I am so out of influencing the CEO. I can't even speak up for myself. Lord, will you fight my corner? Will you work on my behalf? Will you protect me in this situation?" Within 7 days, the CEO had fired his brother. I am definite that that's because I prayed. Now, I don't pray to get people fired. But I did pray that the Lord would protect me. And the Lord decided the way to protect Joe is to get X out of the way. Now, X getting out of the way, he goes off and does his own thing, that's fine. But my position was secured. Long term, the company didn't survive. It was in a poor position. But God protected me in it. And he will protect you in every situation that you're in if you apply his principles. If you decide that your foundational position is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, and to apply that in everything you do with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with brothers, sisters, extended family, and in the marketplace. And this will be a significant testimony to the presence of the kingdom of God, and I believe will change lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are an interested God. You're not just interested in us, you're interested in the people that we touch, in the way that we work, in the way that we live. We pray, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit to just come upon us, Lord God, and fill us with a love for people that we cannot explain. Help us to focus our time and our energy into loving people. Help us to express your love for them through us, Lord God, that the kingdom of God will be seen and visible in our lives and in the marketplace today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.